Okay, so today, obviously Mother's Day, if you didn't know that, why are you here? So I'm obviously going to be preaching on mothers. So there are a lot of mothers mentioned in the Bible, some of which you may know, like Mary or Eve or like Rebecca. And I am not going to be talking about those mothers today. Sorry to disappoint you. I am going to be talking about another well-known mother, Sarah, a little less-known well-mother, Jochebed, and a mother of a really great leader, Bathsheba. And I know some of you might be thinking, why aren't you doing Mary? She was the mother of Jesus. Or why aren't you doing Eve? She was the first mother. And guess what? I don't want to, okay? Instead, I picked the mothers that I did because I am going to be talking about a mother's faith and how her faith leads her to raise a child in Christ and how to have their child live and grow and be in fellowship with Christ. And I feel like the mothers that I chose just did a very good job of representing that. Not that Mary didn't raise Jesus in a great way and didn't raise him to be in fellowship with God, but he was also God. So he was going to do it either way. So I'm just going to go straight into it. I did not really write a plan, so we're going to wing it, okay? So I'm going to be starting with Jochebed. So we're going to go to Exodus 1:5 to give you guys a little background on what is going on. Okay. Exodus 1:5. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, those whose names were Sifra and Pua, that's a sucky name, okay, when you help the Hebrew woman in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives are ready. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Okay, this was just background. I just wanted to make sure all of you knew what was going on, like, before Moses was born. Now we're going to get to Moses' mom, Jochebed, which some people don't know her name. Okay, and that's starting in Exodus 2. Now, a man of those of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Okay, I'm going to take this, like, kind of paragraph by paragraph. Okay, so something really cool and really important in this, it's in the first line, and it is, now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman. Now, Moses' parents aren't mentioned by name in this chapter, but if you go over to Exodus 6, around Exodus 6:20, that is the first time that we get like a genealogy of Moses. I'm going to skip all the boring names in front of it. And just go to 20. So Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived for 137 years. So here we are told for the first time that Amram is Moses' father and Jochebed is Moses' mother. Okay, I just wanted to mention that because, like, we need to know her name, obviously. And then another thing, it says in Exodus 2 that she is a Levite woman. So if you don't remember, a Levite is the people in Israel who were assigned to watch over the temple and were in charge of like all the worship and taking care of the tabernacle, which is actually a very important role in their society and would help contribute to how she viewed faith and how she would pass that faith on to her children. And then the basket that she put Moses in is actually representative of the ark that Noah made with the tar and the pitch and the bath, and it was used to support the life that God chose to do his work. We're going to continue on with 2:5. Then the Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to the Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Okay, so, I lost my place. Okay, so when the Pharaoh's daughter asks her to nurse Moses, back in that day, a child would nurse for up to 3 years with the mother, and that's significant because if you think about it, a toddler, a three-year-old, they can remember things, and if she was showing Moses how she lived in her life, he would be able to see that and reflect that. Even if he was like a little baby, that would be imprinted on him because he was so young. And then a reason why they nursed for 3 years is because the water there and like everywhere was not very sanitary, so it would make them sick. So the milk from the mother ensured that the baby would have a higher chance of surviving. Back up in verse 2, it says, when she saw him, she saw that he was a fine child. Now, this is cool and actually very special because God made Moses look special. He made him so special that you could look at him and say, that guy is special. He is important and he is being used. He is going to be used for something very important. And it is actually mentioned in, I think, Romans 6:9-6. And it mentions how God uses children and how he selects people specifically for his will. I'm going to start up in 3. This is Jesus talking. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told it. I'm in John. I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong place. That did not make any sense. Okay. Romans 9. I'll just start at the beginning. "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those who of my own race, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced to human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural child who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated, at the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son. So even though this isn't talking specifically about Moses, it's talking about Isaac and how he was an unnatural child born of Sarah. Moses, although he was actually like conceived and everything in a normal way, he was an unnatural child. He had a special appearance and a special something about him that made everybody look at him and realize, don't mess with him, he is God's child. And if you think about it, he's not the only one. He and Isaac aren't the only one. There's another child that was conceived unnaturally and was intended for another person, and that was Jesus. So really, Isaac and Moses and all these children that God had selected to continue doing his work are all precursors showing us little peaks of Jesus and how he was selecting people to lead up to his son. Now we're going to transition to Sarah. And if you remember, Sarah was unfruitful for over 100 years, and God came to her and he said, I'm going to give you a child. And she laughed. She goes, you're crazy. I'm over 100 years old, okay? I am not having a child. I am too old. And next thing you know, she's pregnant and she has Isaac, and it is a miracle. And I think it's really cool that God shows that she didn't believe, because it's unrealistic to think that we are all going to be perfect in our faith. We aren't. We are going to fail, and we are going to have slip-ups. But as long as we come back and we realize that we need God and that he's able to save us and bring us back into his grace, it's okay. So it's cool that Sarah would laugh, but after she laughs and she sees the work that God has done, she goes right back to him, and she raises Isaac in faith. She raised him so much in faith that he was willing to die by his father's hand for a sacrifice. He didn't have to, but he was willing because he saw his mother's faith and realized, I want to be like her. I want to be as strong in faith as she is. Another example of mothers and the people who are in faith having a slip up and making a mistake, but then going back, is the golden calf, the Levites, which it isn't specifically stated that Jochebed was there in the desert. She might have died before then, before they left Egypt, and she might not have. They don't really mention her after that. But it shows that even the leaders, the spiritual leaders of Israel, made mistakes. We're not all perfect. We can make mistakes, but they realized their mistakes, and they continued on. I gotta look at my notes. Hold on. I'm gonna go over to Hebrews 11, which coincidentally is the chapter labeled by faith. I'm just gonna read. I think I'm gonna skip to around the 9. By faith, Abraham, when called to go into a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were his heirs, and with him the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he was considered him faithful. Because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living in faith When they died, they did not receive the things they promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on Earth. And I read that to you really for that passage in 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. That means that when they came to the end of their life, they realized, I don't get to see the promise that God made to me. I'm not going to get to live and experience Christ coming. I'm not going to live and experience my generation thriving and being in a place we were promised to be. But I have faith. I know that God is going to make it come true, even if I don't get to be there to witness it. And I think that that shines through in their children and their children's children and all the generations to come, because consistently we have a line that follows from mother and father to child in faith, and that child has a spouse, and that those two have a child, and they continue in faith, and they keep building and building and showing each other and learning how important their faith and their trust in God really is. Now I'm going to transition kind of in faith, and I'm going to transition to how a mother actively forms her child's life, because with some of these, like Jochebed, she wasn't really around later in Moses' life to guide him, and Sarah wasn't, she died, but she still got to see Isaac. But in 2 Samuel in the 1 Kings era, Bathsheba, the wife of David, had a son, Solomon, and she was actually very helpful in his career and his understanding of why he needed to trust God and why he needed to be a leader in God. I think I'm going to 2 Samuel 12. I think that's where I'm going. Okay, we're going to go to when Bathsheba has Solomon in 12:24. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. And this is another case, actually, of God selecting a child specifically. God chose, and God loved him. As soon as he was born, the Lord said, I love you. I'm going to choose you to do work for me. We're going to skip a lot of Solomon's life and David's life, and we're going to get to the end of David's rule, where Bathsheba is actually negotiating and being a little manipulative, which I'm not encouraging that, but she did help her child. I'm going to start in 1 Kings 1:11. Okay, then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king without our Lord's David's knowing it? Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in to the king of David and say to him, my lord the king, did you not swear to me, your servant? Surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and will he not sit on my throne? Why then has become king? While you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and confirm what you have said. So this is Bathsheba kind of going and pleading for the best of her child, because she had a promise made to her, and God made a promise to her and to David that Solomon would be leading and continuing on their heritage and their family line. And David, towards the end of his life, did kind of start forgetting some of God's promises, and she was there to remind him and to reinforce his faith and to make sure that he remembered that God promised wealth, and God promised their family line and everything to them. I'm going to go over to 2 Kings 2:13, which I think is where Solomon takes power. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, went to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. Bathsheba asked him, "Do you come peacefully?" He answered, "Yes, peacefully." Then he added, "I have something to say to you." "You may say it," she replied. "As you know," he said, "the kingdom was mine. All Israel looked to me as their king. But things changed, and the kingdom has gone to my brother, for it has come to him from the Lord. Now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me." "You may make it," she said. So he continued, "Please ask King Solomon. He will not refuse you to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife." "Very well," Bathsheba replied, "I will speak to the king for you." This isn't really showing faith, but it's showing that she raised a child, because if you didn't know, she did help raise Adonai, or however you say his name, I don't really care. She did help raise him, and he did learn that even though he doesn't get what he wants, he is still able to be submissive and know what the Lord wants. And moving on to Solomon. Solomon, if you remember his reign, he was known as like the wise king. Reagan, why are you laughing? Yeah, everybody's looking at you now. How do you like it? Okay. Solomon was known as the wise king. And if you think that like that wisdom just came out of nowhere, or his choice to ask for wisdom from God came out of nowhere, you're wrong. He had to have had a foundation, and that foundation ultimately comes from parents. Like your beliefs and your likes and dislikes, your personality is shaped by your parents' kids. I'm sorry, someday you're probably gonna end up like one of them, okay? But that's not all for the bad, guys, because they do teach us some really valuable lessons. They teach us how to be kind, how to love one another, how to treat others, how to live in faith. And these mothers, I think, did an excellent job in teaching their kids and had great results in their kids living in faith, even if they made mistakes and even if their kids made mistakes. I think the mothers showed God's will in their raising of their children. And that's something I think we can learn from if we take a look specifically at just a few people in the Bible and we look at the small things they do for others and how they shape others' relationship with God. I think that's really important that we look at that and realize we need to do the same thing. We need to look at how we're acting and how we can impact people's faith in little ways to keep building it up so they can progress their future. I'm gonna be done because I ran out of stuff because I didn't prepare that well. It was a shorter message, it's fine. I'm gonna pray and then we will continue with our service. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. I thank you so much that you've given us all the opportunity to come here and all these kids the opportunity to show their love and their work for you. I thank you so much for all of our mothers and all the hard work that they do and all the faith they put into raising us and to continuing our fellowship with the Lord. I pray for any unspoken prayer requests we have today. I pray that you will just put your healing hand on people that need it and that you will continue guiding us in our walk with you. I pray that the rest of the service goes well and that we go on living our day-to-day lives in fellowship with you. Amen.